Well, I'd like to begin by saying it's good to be here tonight and thank the Lord for the privilege of being here, being in His house, and being with Victory Church again. And it's been a few years since I've been able to be here in a revival meeting. And so if you would allow me a few minutes, I'd like to make a few acknowledgments. I'd like to say it's good to see familiar faces and also to meet new people tonight. And I want to thank the church for the accommodations for my son and I. I'm thankful that my son Jeremy got to make the trip with me when he was growing up. Because of school and other things, he didn't get to go with me very often when I would go somewhere to a revival. So I'm glad he got to make the trip with me tonight. And we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for the hotel accommodations. We feel a little bit spoiled there. Jeremy and I are outdoorsmen. We're basically tent dwellers, and we like to be outside. And I wanted to tell the church here at Victory and anybody that's from this area of Tennessee, sometimes when you are a tent dweller, you will get wild animals in your tent once in a while, and that happened to us last year. But if you want to know the true raccoon story, please come and see me. Don't ask Brother Tim. He's got a story about that that's, there are no raccoons that are as big as grizzly bears or anything like that. So just ask me about it if you want to know the true story about the raccoon. Brother Tim kind of already got me on edge a little bit because over at his house just before we came, he told me he was going to be nice to me this whole meeting, and that's got me a little bit nervous already. But I'm thankful to be here tonight. I'd like to thank Sister Angie for the good meal that she prepared for us there at her house tonight, and she makes really good banana pudding. And you can eat one dish of that, and I think there's enough energy in it to preach for an hour, and I eat two of them. So, if you get a little bit restless, just thank her for that. But I'm thankful. I'm humbled by the invitation to be here tonight, and I came with a single purpose, and that is to do what God would have me to do. And I intend to preach what the Lord burdens me and leads me to preach. And I'll be honest with you tonight. I've got some things that I would like to say here tonight to those that are saved and those that are lost as well. If God will liberate His servant tonight and enable me to say the things that He's placed upon my heart, I would like to speak to both saved and lost. And I will say this, I don't pretend to know your hearts or your minds, but I will say this, that you may not like some of it, but I would ask you to consider the Word of God. You know, I believe the truth should be preached in our day, in 2005. I believe the truth should be preached just the way it was written. Regardless of the changes that have been made, people often say, well, but we live in a different time. Well, sure we do. Yes, we live in a different time. We live a different lifestyle that the people in Bible days lived. But the Lord knew that when He inspired men to write these things down. He knew the changes that would take place. God is able to look ahead, isn't He? And He knew the changes that would take place. But I believe the Word of God is just as applicable to us today as it was when it was inspired and written down. And I just am a firm believer that it ought to be preached just the way the Lord gave it to us. And I ask for your prayers as we enter into the Word of God and into the labors here throughout this revival effort, I have some things on my heart that I would really love to see. I would love to see Victory Church experience great revival. I would like to see the people of God stirred tonight in your hearts. I would like to see the lost convicted of their sins and come to the Lord Jesus and seek Him and be saved. Those are things that I would love to see happen here tonight. But you know, there are some things that are required of all of us if those things are going to take place. You know, if the church is going to experience, and friends, listen, let me define this just here very quickly. I'm not talking about a revival meeting. I'm talking about revival. There is a great difference. It really doesn't take a whole lot of effort to have a revival meeting. You make a motion in conference, perhaps, to hold it. You may invite an evangelist. You may do some advertising. You may get people to come, and you can have a revival meeting. But if we're going to experience revival, there's some things we're going to have to do. There's some things that God is going to have to see in us if He's going to send revival upon His people. I pray that God will revive His work. I pray that God will send from heaven great revival upon this church and upon His people. And I pray that many souls will turn to Him for salvation. And I would to God that we would unite our hearts in that prayer effort. Pray especially that people might come to know the Lord. You know, there's nothing that I hear in all of my life from day to day, you know, in my everyday living, day to day, month to month, year to year, week to week, whatever it may be. There's nothing I ever hear that makes me any happier than hearing about people being saved. It just brings joy to my heart, and I am anticipating and trusting in God that we'll get to hear that throughout this meeting here. I also wanted to ask the church for a prayer for strength. Pray that God will strengthen His servant tonight. We need the Lord, don't we? I mean, we can't do anything without Him. We're helpless and hopeless without the Lord. And I believe that that becomes more of a reality to me the older I get, how helpless we are without God. The last revival effort that I helped Victory Church in, I was still a young guy then. But back in January, I hit 50. And I was thinking about my friends tonight. Brother Taylor, you turned 50 already, didn't you? I know Brother Stapleton did a long time ago. Brother Randy hadn't got there yet. Brother Collins, no. Some of you haven't hit that yet, but I do ask an interest in your prayers tonight from the bottom of my heart. I'd like to read some scripture from 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. And I'd like to read about the first 11 verses. And I'd like to ask of you tonight, of all of you tonight, that you would listen and consider the word of the Lord. You know, it's time to give up what we think. And listen to the Word of God. I mean, we have a lot of supposition. We have a lot of things that we suppose. We have a lot of things that we think. But, you know, God's Word is right, isn't it? Amen. I mean, it's always right. And I want to ask you tonight to consider the Word of the Lord. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Listen, listen carefully. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Friends, the world's got a big problem with that today. The religious society around us has a big problem with that today. Paul said, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now I want to ask, before I read on, I want to ask every child of God here tonight, I want to ask you in your heart to consider that scripture. And ask yourself if you are having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I believe if we really examine our hearts and are really honest with ourselves, we'll find out we don't have it. We'll find out we're not content with just the base necessities of life. And that's becoming more and more of a problem all the time for us. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And that's the 11 verses that the Lord placed upon my heart to read here tonight. And I ask an interest in your prayers as I try to expound upon the things that God has given me to say tonight. I'd like to talk about the abundant life. The abundant life according to the Scriptures. Not according to what we are hearing around us today. As I've already mentioned, the religious world, the religious realm around us today. I don't want to talk about what many of them are considering the abundant life. I want to talk about what Jesus taught as being the abundant life. And one thing is for certain, and you look in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John in the 10th verse, and you'll find out that Jesus came that we might have life. Amen. And that we might have it more abundantly. But, you know, my fear, I suppose more than anything, is that not only is the abundance of life being misunderstood by, as Brother Tim talked about earlier in his preliminary remarks about some of the other religious ideas that are around us today, not only is the abundant life greatly misunderstood by them, but it's becoming more and more misunderstood all the time among the old-time Baptist churches. And there are some things that I want to talk about tonight in the Scriptures, and as I said, you may not like some of them, But let me just say this, and I'm not going to lay it all off on Jesus either, but he did speak these things. You know, take it up with him first and foremost, but I'll say this too, I stand for him tonight. Amen. I stand for the Lord Jesus tonight, and I'm willing to try as much as I am able to back up the Lord in the things that he said. Now, I realize that the Lord is sufficient in himself, but he called us to preach the gospel, those of us that he has called. And we need to stand, friends, brethren, we need to stand for the truth. Amen. I'll tell you what, I believe even in our among our churches today that there are even ministers, I believe, that are beginning to misunderstand the abundant life. And that's a great burden. Amen. That's a great burden. And so I want us to consider the things that the scriptures have taught us here. You know, this was an epistle. This was a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. It was written by a preacher, written to a preacher. And he gave him some, you know, what I believe was some very, very profound, good, sound instructions in this of how to keep himself in the will of God.
Amen.
You know, you and I that have been saved, we don't have to worry about keeping our salvation, do we? If we were in charge of that, we would lose it. I guarantee you we would lose it because, you know, we just don't seem to have it in us what it would take to keep it. But I thank God that we don't have to worry about keeping our salvation because we are being kept, as the Apostle Peter wrote, we are being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are being kept by the power of God. But our sanctification is greatly affected by us, isn't it?
Amen.
Our spirituality, our spiritual walk with God is something that we do have to strive to maintain.
Amen.
And I'll tell you what, if we are in love with the things of this world, friends, I promise you that you will never maintain your spirituality.
Amen.
If you love the things of this world.
Amen.
The love of the world has crept into our churches. You know, and the only thing that I can say to Baptist people today, if you don't believe that's true, you've got your eyes closed. If you don't believe it's true, open your eyes and look around at the things that people have given into among our churches today. And I believe you'll find out real quickly that the love of the world has crept in and continues to creep in to our churches more and more all the time. And friends, listen, it will choke your spirituality to death.
Amen.
It'll choke it to death. I have heard Christian people, thank you, brother. I have heard Christian people make the comment that they would like to be rich. I've heard them make the comment that they wish they had $1 million. And then I turn to the scriptures and I read where Paul said that they that will be rich fall into temptation and in a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why in the world would anybody wish for something like that? But it happens, doesn't it? It happens. You see, we have become a spoiled nation. We have become a nation of spoiled people. We have become spoiled in our churches.
Amen.
We have let the devil rock us to sleep with the things of the world.
Amen.
The love of money. I don't know if you ever stopped and gave much thought to that or not. You may have just heard that said in passing or something. The love of money is the root of all evil. Isn't that something? I'll tell you what, friends, listen, the riches of this world has drowned more people in destruction and in perdition and has done more hurt to people than it has ever done them good.
Amen.
Jesus himself taught us that he said it is easier for a camel. Now listen, lost friend, listen to this. If you are not willing to give it all up, you will never be saved.
Amen.
Jesus taught us that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Now I'm going to make a statement here, and God help me to explain it before I finish. I'll tell you what I believe Jesus was teaching. I believe he was saying it is impossible for a rich man to be saved. It is impossible. And I'll explain that, as I said, God willing, before I'm finished. I want to make sure you understand what I mean. The love of money, the root of all evil. I want us to think for just a moment here about having food and raiment being content. I mean, I really want you to think about that with me tonight. Would you be content? You know, there's not very many of us here tonight, probably. There may be some, and if so, God bless your hearts. But there's probably not very many of us here tonight that don't have something more than just food and raiment. And I dare say tonight, if those things begin to be taken away, if we begin to lose many of those things, I believe there would be a lot of discontentment among the people of God if all that we had was food and raiment, because we have become spoiled.
Amen.
There's not very many Jobs that are left. Job was a man that was rich, and the devil came to God and he said, you know, the only reason that Job loves you and serves you the way that he does is because you have blessed the work of his hands. You've built a hedge around him. You've blessed everything that he does. But if you rise up and take those things away from him, he'll curse you to your face. And God cut the devil loose and said, go and have at him. Take away all that he has. You can't have his life, but you can take away all that he has. And Job lost his livestock. He lost his possessions. Listen, friends, he even lost his children. But the Bible tells us that in all that, he didn't sin. And he didn't charge God foolishly. What a man of integrity he was. And that's exactly how you and I ought to be. Listen, if you've got food to eat, if you've got shelter above you, if you've got clothing that will protect you in the weather, be content. If you've got God, you've already got everything. That's the way I feel about it tonight. Listen, if I don't have any material possessions, friends, I'm still rich. I still feel rich if I don't have any of those things. As long as I've got Jesus, I'll be all right. The world is teaching us today. I'm just going to be honest and blunt tonight. I don't think much of what the Joel Osteens are preaching to people. I don't really call it preaching. I call it motivational speaking or whatever. But I don't believe that this abundant life that Jesus wanted us to have has to do with material wealth. I don't believe it has anything to do with material wealth. You know what? Jesus promised me that if I would seek first the kingdom of God, he would see that I have the things that I need. He never promised me things that I would lust after and covet after. The Bible teaches me that all covetousness is idolatry.
Amen.
It's idolatry. And if you're coveting after things, friends, listen, I don't care if you've been saved for 50 or 60 years. I'm telling you tonight that if you're coveting after things, if God has blessed you with what you need and you're wanting more and you're wanting more and you're coveting after things, you are guilty of idolatry.
Amen.
That's the Bible.
Amen.
Take it or leave it.
Amen.
That's the Scriptures.
Amen.
And we need to get rid of it.
Amen.
We need to get rid of this worldly attitude that we have developed. Listen, friends, today, sports among the churches. So many times, the kids involved in sports are more important to Baptist people than the things of God. You don't believe it's true? I've been to revival meetings, and I would ask, where is so-and-so member tonight? Well, their daughter had a ball game. That takes precedence, doesn't it? If there's some worldly event that people just feel like they've got to be at going on the Lord's Day, listen, people won't think twice about taking out and going to those things. And the things of God just have to be put on the back shelf until we get time to tend to them. Friends, I'm telling you tonight, it's just a matter of fact. If that's not worldliness, then would somebody tonight please explain to me what it is? What is it? If a vacation means more to you than a revival meeting, if anything means more to you than the things of the Lord, if that's not what the Bible talked about when it talked about worldliness, then friends, I need an explanation. I believe that's exactly what it talked about. I believe when you and I put the things of the world in front of the things of God, then we have become worldly, and there's just no other way to explain it.
Amen.
Now listen, John. Oh, I love the Apostle John. I love the way that he wrote. I love his plainness, his boldness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the things of the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, they are of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You don't believe that's in the Bible? Turn to 1 John 2, 15 and 16. You'll find it right there. Love not the world. You know there's people, listen to me, lost soul tonight. There are people that have traded off opportunities for eternal life for the material wealth of the world. Isn't that awful? And do you believe that if we as the people of God don't set the example, friends, if we are worldly, how in the world do we expect those around us that are not even saved not to be worldly? You know, the Scriptures, listen, if there's one thing that Jesus taught about His kingdom, that is that He did not want us to be of this world. He prayed. There, it's found recorded in the 17th chapter of John. He prayed to that end. And he said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And listen, when the people of God, when that spiritual kingdom of Christ becomes worldly, we have disgraced our Savior.
Amen.
We have disgraced the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
This hocus pocus, false, happy-go-lucky, health, wealth, and prosperity Christianity is as far away from scriptural Christianity as you could possibly get.
Amen.
The statement has been made. You know, he wrote the book The fellow Osteen I mentioned earlier, he wrote the book. And so, you know, I've got the freedom to say what I want to say because he wrote the book and put it out on a shelf for people to read. And he wrote in the book and he said, God loves us too much to allow us to live in mediocrity. Well, is that a fact? No. Not as far as I'm concerned. Listen, if God loved you and I too much, friends, listen, let me warn you today. Don't get caught up in that stuff. It'll choke you to death. It'll kill your walk with God if you do. If God loves you and I too much to let us live our lives and dwell in mediocrity, why did he let his son do it?
Amen.
Jesus wasn't rich, was he? He didn't live a cushy life. He didn't live a life of riches. You know, if Jesus was so rich, why in the world did he have to send his disciple to get the fish, the money, out of the mouth of the fish to pay the tribute? Why didn't he have his pockets full of it? If God wants his people today to be rolling in wealth, then why did Peter stand at the gate of the temple and tell the man as he begged for the alms, silver and gold have I none? Why wasn't his pockets full of it? God blesses us spiritually.
Amen.
Spiritually. I'll tell you what, I'd rather have the Holy Spirit of God, the wind of the Holy Spirit, blow through my soul one time and feel that the Holy Spirit can make you feel, than to have all the money that you could pile inside this big sanctuary here.
Amen.
There are some things, friends, that money can't buy.
Amen.
There was a man that you read about named Simon. In, I believe, maybe about the 8th or 9th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, somewhere around there. He tried to buy the Holy Spirit, didn't he? And Peter told him, he said, thy money perish with thee. You cannot buy the things of God. Just one blessing from the Lord is greater than all of it to me. I can speak for myself. It's greater than all of it to me. Never had much money. Don't believe I ever will. Kind of hate to think of what may happen if I did. You know, in the world today, there are people that will take a human life for less than a dollar. The love of money is the root of all evil. People will murder for money. Men will leave their wives and their families and go out after another woman for money. Women in the world today will leave their husbands and their family and go out after another man for money. Love of money is the root of all evil.
Amen.
Paul hit the nail right on the head, didn't he, when he wrote it?
Amen.
The abundant life. Boy, I've got it. God gave it to me.
Amen.
And I've never lost it. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'll tell you what, if you can say those things from your heart and not feel like you're rich, Something's wrong. As long as I've got the Lord, I want to tell you something tonight, and I want to back this up by the scriptures. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, it doesn't matter how much you've got. It doesn't matter how much you possess. You're the poorest of poor. You're the poorest of poor. But if you come to know the Lord in a pardon and forgiveness of sin, it doesn't matter how little you have, you'll be the richest of the rich.
Amen.
There's a there's a scripture in the Bible that proves that to us. In the 16th chapter of Luke, it tells us about a rich man. And the Bible said he fared sumptuously every day. You know what he didn't want for anything? He was spoiled rotten. He fared sumptuously every day. And there was a beggar named Lazarus that laid at his gate, begging from the crumbs that fell from his table. The man was destitute, friends. He was poor. He was homeless. He was in desperate need. And he laid there just begging for some crumbs to eat. But you know, the Bible tells us that both of these men died. And Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also and was buried. And in hell, lift up his eyes, being in torments. And he began to beg. He began to beg. And you know what? He didn't beg for the things that he had in this world. He didn't beg anymore to fare sumptuously every day. He was in hell and he was in torment. And he was burning in the flames. And when he made his petition, he did not say, "Give me all that I had while I was in life." He said, "Just send Lazarus just to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames." I'll just lay that out before you today, and you tell me who was really rich.
Amen.
Who was really rich? The abundant life. Jesus said he came that we might have it, that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. But you know what you can do? You could have a gold-plated car sitting in front of your house. You could have a boat that would reach from one end of the street to the other. You could live in what the world would consider a mansion. You could be surrounded by the material wealth of this world. And if you looked at those things and said, "Listen, I'm living the abundant life," I'll guarantee you that you would not be talking about the same abundant life that Jesus was talking about when he said he had come that we might have it.
Amen.
You wouldn't be talking about the same thing at all. And I'm going to prove that.
Amen.
By the scriptures. Luke chapter 12. Jesus spoke there about a man that His ground had brought forth plentifully. And he didn't know where he was going to store all of his fruit. Where am I going to bestow all this fruit? And he said, this is what I'll do about it. I'll pull down these barns that I've got and I'll build bigger barns. And then I'll have a place to store all my goods. And I can say to my soul, "Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Thou hast laid up many goods for many years." And Jesus said, "Thou fool."
Amen.
Thou fool. Well, that's a foolish way to think, isn't it? "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then, whose shall those things be?" Who shall they be? And in that teaching, This is what Jesus said. He said, "The abundance of a man's life consisteth not in the things which he possesseth."
Amen.
We don't need any more proof than that, do we? We don't need any more proof than that to show us that the abundant life that Jesus was talking about is not material, it's spiritual. It's not the wealth of this world. It's the wealth that comes from God. Friends, that's where true prosperity lies.
Amen.
True prosperity is not on the outside. True prosperity is not external. It's internal.
Amen.
The abundance of life. But you know what? Today, so many times, even among God's people, we will look at somebody that has a lot of money. We'll look at somebody that maybe has, you know, worked a good job for years. They've gained a lot of possessions. And even the people of God oftentimes will look at them and say, "Boy, that guy's really successful, isn't he?" No amens? It's the truth. We'll do it. We'll do it. We'll look at something like that and say, "Look how well that person has done." And, you know, not even considering what Jesus said, friends, you cannot gain success by that. You may have heard this, you may have heard this said, that the way you can tell the difference between men and boys is by the price of their toys. No. The way you can tell whether or not anybody is even enjoying life or not is whether or not they've been saved.
Amen.
I'll tell you what, if you're lost tonight, you know, you may say, "Well, preacher, how can you know? Because I used to be lost." I'm going to tell you something. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, you don't even have a clue yet how good life can really be. I'm going to fly away from here before too long. Man, I'm going to take a flight from this place here before too long. I know that it's coming soon. I'm getting older every year. Anybody here getting any younger? I was 49 not too long ago. I didn't turn 48. I turned 50. If I live another year, I'll turn 51. I'm not getting any younger. I have reached a point in life where I am really beginning to grasp the reality that I don't have very much time left here in the world. I'm going to tell you something. Boy, the first 50 years, man, they went by in a hurry. They went by in a blink. If I make it to the 70 that the Bible talks about, and I may be doing well to get to that, but you know, if that's as far as I make it, that's fine with me. Whenever God gets ready, brother, I'm ready to go. I'm going to take a flight from this place one of these days, and I'm going to a land that has possessions like you've never seen here on the earth. No, listen, I'm rich tonight. I'm an heir of God.
Amen.
And I'm a joint heir with Jesus.
Amen.
And, you know, I'm just waiting to inherit it all. I'm just waiting to see it all. I'm waiting to claim all of that because it's in heaven waiting for me.
Amen.
That's what the Bible taught us, didn't it?
Amen.
It's in heaven waiting. I feel good in the Lord. I do. I feel better in the Lord than I ever felt in the things of the world. When I was lost, and friends, we're all going to die. When I was lost, I was scared to death of it. If you're here tonight and you're lost, I hope you're scared about dying. I hope you're terrified about dying. I was scared to death of death. I mean, I was really scared of death when I was lost. But when I was 18, I got saved. And I lost that fear in the Lord. And now I'm just going here after a little while to a better place to live. Place of true riches, true beauty, far beyond the things of this life. Paul said when he wrote to the Colossians, I haven't been 2 hours yet, have I? Paul said when he wrote to the Colossians, and this is what all of us today as the people of God need to be doing. I mean, come on! Let's get honest with ourselves. Okay? Let's quit pretending. Let's just admit it. You know what? You can't get rid of anything. You can't repent of anything until you face up to it.
Amen.
Let's just open our hearts. God already knows them anyway, doesn't He? Let's be honest before God, friends. We have become far too attracted to the things of this world to be the people that God wants us to be. You know what? You may be among the people that we're laboring among right now at this time in the kingdom. You may be fairly outstanding. But that don't mean a thing until you judge yourself by what Jesus said, does it? That don't mean a thing how well you're doing among the people that you're living among. What matters is how you measure up to the Word of the Lord. And, you know, we need to get rid of the worldly attitudes that we have developed. We need to get rid of the love of this present evil world that we have developed. And friends, I'm going to tell you that until we do get rid of it, we're not going to know true heaven-sent revival until we get rid of some of the baggage that we're carrying around. That unusual moving of God, that awesome power of God. You know, listen, you know when it came up on the early church? When they put everything they had into a common treasury and every one of them said, I don't have anything that's mine.
Amen.
I don't have anything that's mine. I'm going to tell you something today. You don't have anything that's yours.
Amen.
But you know what? We think we do. We think we do. We're far different from what those people were. We think that we've got these things that belong to us. But I want to tell you something, friends. It all belongs to God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And we need to realize that we're just like what Paul was saying here, friends. We came into this world with nothing. And we're leaving with nothing. Job even took it to the point where he said he came in naked. Naked. Now, I don't know about any of you. Well, I think I do. I think you were born just like me. I was born naked. I wasn't wearing clothes when I was born. I mean, we were literally born with no possessions, weren't we? None. None at all. We came into the world with nothing. And Paul said that it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Nothing. There's not one thing that you possess that's tangible that you will take out of this world with you when you go. Not one thing. So let me tell you, let me ask you something. If we live a short life, like the Bible says, and we do, we live life's like a vapor, isn't it? Life's like a vapor. We're born into the world, we live a little while, and then we leave the world. And before too many years are gone after we leave the world, there's hardly anybody that even remembers that we were even here. That's life, isn't it? That's earthly life, isn't it? That's the way it is. We come in with nothing, we're here for a little while, and we leave with nothing. So in that time in between, why do the material things become so important to people? Why did it become so important? They're temporal. They're temporary. There was a man that came to Jesus. And he said, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know the law." And he even told Jesus, tried to tell Jesus anyway. I don't believe he convinced the Lord, but he tried to tell him that he had kept all those things from his youth up. And he said, "What do I still lack?" And Jesus said, "Sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me and you'll have riches, you'll have treasures in heaven." And the man went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. Remember what I said earlier? There have been people that have given up the opportunity for eternal life because they loved the world. Sad, isn't it? I'll tell you what, friends, tonight, before you ever get saved, in your heart, you'll give it all away. You'll give it all away. You know who Jesus? Jesus said the ones that lose their lives are the ones that save it. And the ones that try to save it are the ones that are going to try to lose it. And if you hang on to anything at all, if there's anything at all in your existence that means more to you than being saved, you will never be saved. You'll lose it all before you gain it all. I told you that I was going to explain to you what I believe Jesus meant when he taught that it was impossible for a rich person to be saved. I'll tell you exactly what I believe he would define as a rich person. And that's what I just said. Somebody that holds those things more important than the things of God. It's not somebody that maybe has something. If they're willing to give it up, they're not rich like Jesus was talking about. He was talking about people that won't give it up. And it's impossible for those people to be saved. Friends, I got to tell you, according to Jesus, if you won't give it all to Jesus, if you won't give Him your whole heart, if you won't surrender your whole heart to the Lord, you just won't be saved.
Amen.
But the very moment that you do, He'll make you richer than you've ever dreamed of being. I'm glad to be saved. I'm happy in the Lord. I could have never found what I feel in the things of the world. I could have never found what I feel in anything that I can touch or see with these natural eyes. Friends, I found riches in Him who is invisible.
Amen.
And I'm just tickled to death about it. I just get out and drive up and down the street in my car and get all happy and hoop and holler when there's nobody there but me. Me and the Lord. I just get these sudden overflowing feelings that I can't explain. But I think some of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? If I've got anything at all, material-wise, I've got little things that I keep in my desk in my study where little kids, little Sunday school kid or something, wrote something to me and said, "I love you, Pastor Jerry." And I take that and I keep it. You couldn't buy them from me today for $1 million. If you don't believe me, try it. Bring your $1 million. I won't sell them to you. If I've got anything at all that material-wise that means that much to me, it's got something to do with God. I'm just lost in the Lord. I'm looking forward to seeing heaven. I really am. I believe it's going to be a gorgeous place. I believe it is a gorgeous place. I know I'm going to feel at home there. Sometimes I feel out of place here. You ever get that feeling? Sometimes just don't really feel like you're where you ought to be. Just feel like you ought to be somewhere else, you know? I feel out of place here in the world. I wish I felt out of place here more than what I do, to be honest with you. You know, we need to be like those people that the Hebrew writer talked about. We need to confess and believe in our hearts that we're strangers and pilgrims here on the earth. Amen. We're not home here, are we? And if you're here tonight and you're lost, I pray that you won't make this your home. Seek the Lord that you might make heaven your home. Come and go with us. We're going to a land of riches, a land of beauty. I'm on my way. I'm on a journey. Already spent most of it. Already got most of it behind me. Listen, just over the horizon is home. It's not here. It's not here. I had a car. I wore that thing out. I mean, I drove the wheels. I drove it till it wouldn't drive no more. Got worried about my wife driving it. Took it to the car lot to get me another car. And on the way, I was praying, Lord, help me make it. Thing was howling and hooping and hollering and making all kinds of noises. Had like a gazillion miles on it. And I took it there and got her another car. Brought the keys home, gave her the keys, and said, I got you another car, honey. She had it about 3 months, and a big old six-point buck came out of nowhere and pew, tore the car all to pieces. Things we have here aren't going to last, are they? Had to take it and get it fixed, 3 months old. Things we got here, things that have been built by the hands of men, are subject to decay, to damage. They're not going to last, are they? Got something in my soul that will, though. Last forever. Last for eternity. Jesus said, don't lay up treasures on the earth. Where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But he said, lay up treasures in heaven. Where moth and rust don't corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. And he said, wherever that your treasure is where your heart will be. Amen. And I believe him. Amen. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. And so, I don't know if I got to this scripture or not. I know I started to, but just in... You know, I forget things, kind of. That's another thing that don't last, the memory. Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We should be looking beyond this world, amen, those that are saved, shouldn't we? Amen. I'm concerned. I'm concerned. I'm just trying to be honest with you tonight. I'm concerned whenever people that have been given something as glorious as salvation will just take out on the Lord. I'm concerned. When they'll go out and chase the things of the world, I confess to you tonight, it's a burden in my soul that so many of God's people will do that, it seems, without even thinking about it. Amen. I'll tell you something. Listen, if you teach your children that a sporting event is more important than church, they'll grow up and believe it.
Amen.
They'll believe it. If you teach them that, you know, it's all right to leave the things of God behind and go pursue the temporal pleasures of life, they will grow up and they will believe what you've taught them.
Amen.
They'll believe it. The apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, does it? They'll grow up and they'll believe what they've been taught. I'd like for us to have a song based, and I'd like to use this scripture before we sing. Jesus asked the question, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Lost friend, he said, what would it profit you to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? What would it profit you if you owned everything in the world and lost your soul? What would it profit you? You want to know the answer? Nothing. Nothing. It would profit you nothing if you held on to the things of the world and lost your own soul. Listen, if you want something better than money, if you want something better than the temporal pleasures of life, if you want something that'll make you feel so good that once you get it, you'll say, I don't care if I have those things or not. You seek after Jesus and you get saved, and I'll guarantee you that He will satisfy your longing soul.
Amen.
He'll satisfy. He will fill your empty heart. I am satisfied in the Lord completely.